Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus, looking in particular at the life of Moses and the interaction of God with his people and his judgments upon Pharaoh. We've come to Exodus chapter 9. We're in the midst of the plagues that the Lord poured out upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them, behold, here's the next judgment. The hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flock. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." This distinction was first made with the swarms of the insects, and here it is repeated. The Lord set a definite time, saying, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this very thing." So the Lord did the thing on the morrow, and the livestock of Egypt died, and all the livestock of the sons of Israel, not one died. Pharaoh wanted to check that out for himself, so he sent somebody to see if that had really happened, if it had worked out that way, and it was confirmed. There was not even one of the livestock of Israel dead. It didn't make any difference, however. Pharaoh's heart is becoming progressively harder, and we read in verse 7, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. He did not let the people go. I want you to notice the purpose of God in liberating his people from Egypt. It is, he says, that they may serve me. Not serve Pharaoh, but serve me, the Lord said. As long as the people of God remained enslaved to Pharaoh and to Egypt, they could not serve God, which is like saying, as long as people remain enslaved to the world, they cannot be enslaved to God. They could not worship God in the manner he prescribed for them to worship and to honor him. It's just a contradiction. It won't work. So their deliverance from Egyptian bondage is a type or a foreshadowing of that deeper and deadlier bondage in which we all find ourselves by nature, enslaved to the desires of the world and the devil. For us, the deadlier Egypt, put that in quotes, is the world, and the devil is the deadlier Pharaoh. As the children of Israel served Pharaoh with their bodies, so until people find Christ, they serve the devil with their flesh, as we all once did. As God was about to deliver the Hebrews physically from their Egyptian servitude under this malicious monarch, so God has delivered us spiritually from the world under the dominion of the devil, not through Moses, but through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses is, of course, a type or a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, died for our sins. He did so that we who believe in him might be redeemed, just as those who believed in Moses in that day might be delivered from Egypt. So don't miss this important point. Just as the Lord did not then set Israel free from Egypt through Moses to go off wherever they pleased, to do whatever they pleased with their lives, get this, the Lord emancipated them from their bondage that they might serve him, that they might serve Yahweh, their Creator, and the God of their fathers. Well, friends, in the very same way, God sent his Son And he did not send his Son to set us free from our bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, only to go out and do whatever we want to do. But he did it to enable us at last to do what we ought to do, not what we want to do, to serve him from the heart. That's John 8, 31 and 32. That is what it means, my friends, to be a worshiper of God. To be a worshiper of God is to be one who serves God in whatever manner is appropriate to God's revealed will and God's revealed character in any given venue at any given time. Of course, to serve me means heart service, not lip service. The point I would like to get across is that contrary to Mr. Jefferson and the Declaration of Independence and the spirit of the American and French revolutions, life for a follower of Christ is not, I repeat, about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Absolutely not. It is about serving the living God. Nothing else whatsoever. Do we get that? Serving God is not something, my dear friends, that we do also while we do everything else. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to set us free to do what we ought to do, to serve God and to serve God alone 24/7, with all our hearts, all our minds, and all our strength. This is our calling in Christ. My friends, everything else is subservient to it. And we seek to turn all that we do into a servant of God's purposes. That's a powerful phrase there in chapter 9. We must not let its implications get past us. Let my people go, that they may serve me. To all worldly attachments, allurements, and alliances, my dear friends, hear me. The Lord says, let my people go that they may serve me. To the husband, the Lord says, let your wife go that she may serve me. To the wife, the Lord says, let your husband go that he may serve me. To the parents, the Lord says, let your children go that they may serve me. To the American dream, the Lord says, let my people go, that they may serve me. To our entangling relationships and to every idol that beckons our allegiance, whether those relationships and idols be jobs, be the pursuit of the buck, or success, or status, or acceptance, or sports, or you name it, whatever it is that has you all bound up and keeps you presently from pulling out the stops and recklessly serving Christ, God says, let my people go, that they may serve me. Folks, we've got to get that. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 9, the Lord says, for if you refuse to let them go and hold on to them, behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe pestilence on your livestock, all that are in the field, on your horses, donkeys, camels, herds, and on the flocks. Note this, for any human being or human institution or human agency to deliberately obstruct or prevent the people of God from serving and honoring him, well, that's a serious matter that always invites, sooner or later, divine indignation and divine punishment. Pharaoh stands here as an emblem of the type of we said so often. If it seems here that God's dire warning to Pharaoh on this and on other occasions that we've seen during these plagues is simply because God loves Israel, which is true, and takes offense when others like Pharaoh oppress them, we're missing the larger point. You see, to mistreat God's people, to abuse God's servants, those are actions that God takes very seriously. You can see that in Matthew chapter 25, that parable that is so often misinterpreted, where Jesus says, if you've done these things unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And if you've not done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've not done it unto me. His brethren, he's not talking about the world in general. He's talking to the world about the way God's servants have been treated. Whatever abuse or misuse is aimed at God's people or his servants, folks, it telegraphs a fundamental lack of respect for God himself, and that's where Pharaoh was. For example, in the ancient world, as when the Athenians messed with the Persian satrap at Miletus, King Darius ordered one of his royal servants every single day at dinner to repeat in his royal ear, "Remember the Athenians." The sanctity that attaches to God himself extends, as Matthew chapter 25 makes very clear, extends to all that the Lord sanctifies or sets apart for himself. I remember when I was a kid, I don't know how old I was, I'm guessing in junior high school, my dad had been quite a baseball player and a pitcher. So, you know, as kids will do, we were walking down a dirt road out here. I don't know whether anybody would understand what's meant by a Red Dog Slag Road, but people in Pittsburgh certainly would. But this was waste out of mining, and it was used as a covering for roads in lieu of, you know, the asphalt treatment. So I was walking up this dirt road toward my house with Dad one day, and I reached down and I picked up a nice chunk of slag, and I hurled it like a good pitcher at a mailbox, and it hit the box, and, you know, it was ringing, clanging, ding-ding-ding-ding-ding. And I'll never forget what my dad said to me. He put the matter on the level at which it existed. "Bud, don't mess with the government." Dad put the matter, I say, on the level that got my attention. To me, when I picked up that piece of Red Dog slag and threw it at the mailbox, it was just a dumb old mailbox that I was rocking. But Dad let me know that that dumb old mailbox was government property, and that the government, at least in those days, took that kind of vandalism personally. Well, let's understand what Pharaoh didn't, that what or who belongs to God is sacred ground. It's sacred because God is holy. To trample with indifference or malice or both upon God's property or possession is to send a message that one takes neither God nor what belongs to him seriously. Because of that, such actions are an outrage to high heaven. And someday, those actions will be called to account if God's gracious invitation to repentance is too long spurned. So in verses 2 and 3, the Lord's trying to get that message across to Pharaoh. He's not listening, of course, and he will pay the price. But this principle is why the Apostle Paul says that those of us who are Christian leaders will give account to God for our stewardship of his sheep. Just as the children of Israel belong to God, so the sheep of God's church are God's property. And that's why the Lord told Moses later, when the people in the wilderness grew rebellious and turned on Moses, he told Moses not to take it personally, that it was really God himself that they were reacting against, and he would deal with them. Under the Old Testament statutes, it was a capital offense to willfully defile what had been dedicated to God, whether it was the tabernacle itself or its furnishings or its rituals or its offerings. Even with us, when someone disrespects our property and willfully vandalizes it or presumptuously misappropriates it, we, at least I do, I take it very personally, and I infer from that they do not respect me personally. You probably do too. I remember years ago we had some vandals who wrote the vilest graffiti imaginable all over our church walls and on the sidewalks with Marilyn Manson mantras, satanic symbols, perverse language, and personal slanders against a faculty member in the school that meets in our church. God takes all that very seriously. People are like Pharaoh in this day. Who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord? I don't know him. Besides, I'm not going to pay any attention to him. Everything is so flatlined these days that nothing is sacred. Well, there will come a time when God will change that. I don't know when that time will be. Sometimes that's a very personal time. Sometimes that's the end time. But at the end of it all, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, voluntarily or forcibly, that Jesus Christ is God. And those who have so treated God will call for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them and to hide them from the presence of the one coming. So it wasn't that Israel was anything inherently special as a people. The Lord will tell them that more than once. But they were special. They were sacred by association, by divine election. To trifle with God's people was to trifle with God himself. So herein is a lesson for us, and I always point it out, especially when I'm teaching 1 Samuel. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people I will be honored. We find that in Leviticus 10:3. So the Lord said when he destroyed Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, when those guys deliberately and presumptuously violated the ritual requirement in the worship of God. They were doing things as they pleased rather than what the Lord prescribed. And the Lord served notice in their deaths, I will not have that. So in Corinth, when many in the congregation treated the Lord's table disrespectfully by their conduct, the Lord took their irreverence toward his son's table and afflicted them with many illnesses and even deaths. And they're reminded those are traceable to his displeasure with them. When later on in the ministry of Moses, Israel grumbled and murmured at Moses, the Lord told Moses, as I reminded you earlier, not to personalize it, but that in fact their attitude toward the Lord's representative among them was really aimed at him, and he was taking it personally. And that is why, for example, we are admonished not to trifle with the sacred. Nothing of God's is to be treated with irreverence. The Lord is going to hold Egypt accountable for their hateful treatment of his people because they belong to God and they are sacred. Today, folks, we are so affected by the prevailing secularism and naturalism of our culture. Everything, as I said earlier, is so flatlined that almost nothing anymore is regarded as sacred, not God, not anything associated with him, not his churches, not his worship services, not his word, not his sheep, not his ministers. There is the feeling that we can trample upon all things with impunity. People take his name in vain. That is, people take his name to no purpose. When we profane and mistreat his people, his prophets, his commands as trivial things that may be trifled with at will. Now, God is a long-suffering and patient God, and let us remember that just because he does not strike down those who offend his sacred things with immediate thunderbolts, don't let anyone imagine that God forgives or forgets such outrages against his own, except in the cases of those who genuinely repent. Some of you will remember, others of you probably never knew, the title of a famous sermon by the late R.G. Lee, entitled Payday Someday, one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. Well, see Matthew 23, verses 29 through 36 on that. Eventually the Lord will say, I remember your abuse and mistreatment of all my servants. You thought I had forgotten, but I have not. Now you will pay the price. And what he says here to Pharaoh is just a reminder of that principle. Exodus 9, verses 2 and 3. When people ignore the judgments of God, they just store up fresh and more intense judgments. Romans 2, 4 through 5 says, do you think lightly? Do you dare, if I can paraphrase, do you dare to think lightly of the riches of God's kindness? That is, do you count even God's patience a trivial thing? And do you regard lightly the wealth of his forbearance and patience, failing to understand, that is, not knowing that the kindness of God in withholding judgment and continuing to allow you to share in his benefits, as I paraphrase, leads or aims at drawing you to repentance. Well, if you just keep ignoring that because of your stubbornness in resisting submission to God, because of your unrepentant hearts for rebelling against him and going your own sinful ways, do you know what you're doing? You're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Don't mess with God. Don't mistreat the sacred. Moses, Aaron, and God's people were sacred in his sight not because of anything inherently precious in themselves, but because they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to whom God made promises and made their descendants his elect for his purposes. By the way, a sidebar here. In our day of biblical ignorance and of political correctness, when people's ideas of right and wrong are pretty skewed, it seems to me that some might take offense because God's judgments upon Pharaoh took the form of a plague upon innocent animals. As I say, this is a sidebar. If so, it illustrates how much our culture has warped our perspective and to what extent our sense of justice and right and wrong is shaped by the passing moral sensibilities of our confused culture rather than by the standards and revelations of the Word of God. The underlying assumption is that animals, for example, possess some inherent right to life. But in any event, in cases like this one, they are innocent bystanders in the issues between God and man. Hence, it is unfair, they would say, for God to take out upon innocent beasts the punishments that should be reserved, if imposed at all, for the deserving objects of his holy indignation. They should not be allowed to spill over on innocent creatures. Now, this stance reveals a profound theological innocence of reality. The fact is, God made all things, folks. And as the sovereign creator, Romans chapter 9, the potter has every right to dispose of the clay as God pleases. Like everything else in divine creation, such creatures serve a time and a purpose in his divine scheme of things. And God owns the moral right, when those purposes are served, to withdraw or extend the existence of his creatures as he sees fit. So since there is no question of God's right to extend or terminate life, inasmuch as none of his creatures, man or beast, possess, contrary to Jefferson and the Declaration of Independence, none of us possess any moral standing or any inherent right to life or liberty or the pursuit of happiness before him. Inasmuch as none of his creatures possess any merit or attribute that obliges God to save them or to keep them free from harm, there's no moral issue here, zero. Except that is in the minds of those who have invented these imaginary rights of animals, two and four-legged, in their own minds, and are ignorant of their creator and his potter's rights. Nor is there any question of the loving nature of God. To say that God is love is to say that God is totally good, that he neither does evil nor does he tempt or solicit any to do evil. But God resists and opposes it and ultimately brings evildoers to account. And he makes provision in his grace and mercy, and at great cost to himself in his Son, that any and all who repent of their sins and rebellion can and will be saved. If in the manifestation of his goodness, God visits the wicked with judgment, he acts within his sovereign rights and treats all of his creatures, good and evil, far better than we deserve. If he does that, no sane, no fair-minded person can justly accuse God of wrongdoing or acting with morally indifferent caprice. To go back for a minute just to the animals, you know, I'm not insensitive to those things I've got right here beside me. As I'm recording this broadcast, my little dog, half Lhasa, half Bichon Frise, Duke. Duke is always by my side, and I love him like crazy. And when he goes, I'll be one sad puppy myself. But friends, don't put animals on par with human beings. God is the potter, and everything has its time and place and purpose. And we have no right to question God in these matters. He is the potter. All of us are the clay, including the animals. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.